Let's resume our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by picking up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in what is referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We have parallels of this sermon in Luke chapter 6, as well as in Luke chapters 11 and 12. Jesus had prayed all night up on the hill above Capernaum and Bethsaida, Galilee. He had then selected his 12 apostles and then came down to a level side on this hill, probably fairly near the side of the lake, the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but perhaps above where the Roman road would have ringed around the lake. And in this setting, he begins to teach the people to not get focused so much on the here and now situation that they're in, but to have a heartfelt relationship with God that will result in an eternal relationship with God. And he actually criticizes the Pharisees, who were the religionists of this day, by telling the people, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom. In other words, you've got to be better than them. They are surface level. They are play the loophole type of people. You've got to be wholeheartedly committed to what God intended for your life. And then he goes through and gives illustrations as to how the Pharisees have presented certain passages from the law of Moses and how it ought to actually be dealt with by someone that has a true commitment to God. And the most recent thing that we were looking at was the persistence in prayer, to pray for God's kingdom to come and to forgive people from the heart, because we're being forgiven by God from the heart. So we have to pass that on. And that you have to treat people equitably. Here is Matthew 7, 12, golden rule, if you will. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 31, puts it this way. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, unfortunately, we've got some people that want to live their lives as do unto others before they do unto you, or do unto others exactly like others do to you, or do unto others even harder against what they did to you. But none of those is matching what Jesus is saying here, which is, whatever you want people to do to you, however you want to be treated, that's how you need to treat other people. And so this is the Christian lifestyle, and it needs to be led from the heart. Verse 13 of Matthew 7 goes along with this. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Don't try to look for the easy way. You've got to look for the proper way, the correct gate, to enter in to eternal life. Then he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So it's easy to live like everybody else in the world, be self-centered, and I got to get mine, and I will get even. That's what too many people are already doing. And that all leads to destruction. It leads to separation from God. And Jesus is saying, no, you have to make the effort to live like God wants you to live. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's not that it's impossible. It's just tougher because it takes more attention to doing things the right way instead of just reacting. Because it's easy to have a knee-jerk reaction to what other people do. To have a thoughtful response to what other people are doing takes time. And those thoughts that we use in making our decision about how to react need to be instructed by the Word of God, which means we have to study it. And that takes time as well. And so I want to encourage you always, you need to let God's Word get into you on a regular basis, day by day, so that when the crises come, you will know how to act in a godly fashion. Continuing in Matthew's Gospel, verse number 15, which, by the way, is paralleled in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. But we're going to read from the Matthew account. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves or ravenous wolves. And this is an image that we're quite familiar with even to this day, even though we don't live in a husbandry culture. We don't see sheep or, for that matter, for sure, wolves on a regular basis. But the idea that a wolf could pretend to be a sheep, that's not good. And so here are false prophets, false religious leaders, who are going to make you think that they're good to go with God. And they will come in and eat you up in your assembly. Now, he's talking to Jewish religious people, but he's warning against Jewish religious leaders, among the Pharisees in particular, that are not going to teach them properly. And so they are the ravenous wolves. Now, what do you do? How do you deal with false teachers? Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. And you can't take it on a very simplistic basis of, well, they seem to be good people, so what they say must be good. No. Do you know how you are supposed to judge the fruits of a religious leader? Does it or does it not match the Word of God? Every religious leader that you let come into your life, you need to evaluate what they're saying against God's Word. If it doesn't match, don't listen to them. That's how we judge the fruit of these religious leaders. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And of course not. No, that doesn't happen. And so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So this is rules of thumb for those working agriculture, that if you've got rotten apples coming off the tree in large numbers, that's a pretty good indication there's something wrong with your tree, not just simply one apple. And same too, if you've got religious leaders that are constantly teaching things that are not in accordance with Scripture, they're the problem. Don't listen to them. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That recalls for us, I think, the warnings of John the Immerser, the great prophet forerunner of Jesus, who was talking about the dead limbs were going and the dead trees were going to be cut down and thrown into the judgment fire, because that is God's response to those that are teaching false things. So keep your eyes open. You hear me say from time to time, you need to go out and find a home congregation. And once you're looking, you need to be evaluating that home congregation's teachings against the Word of God. If it doesn't match, if they are teaching false things or they are living in a false way, you need to run away from that church as fast as your little feet will go. and then do your research and find a place where they do study and teach and live the Word of God. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then we have this little warning illustration. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So not everyone that sounds like a Christian, not everyone who claims that Jesus is their Lord and Savior is genuine. There are fakes and frauds out there. Jesus goes on, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many other mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so that's actually from Psalm 101, verse 4. Jesus warns that on the day of judgment, there will be people claiming some affiliation with him, but their actions, their true fruit, is going to indicate that they were not on board with the Savior. And so they will be condemned and sent out of his presence for eternity. Because more than likely, what they were after is what many of these Pharisees are after. And that is, they want public acclaim. They want to be hailed as somebody special and treated with ultimate respect and deference. And some of them, the big thing is, they want to have power, prestige, and money lining their pockets from this false religious lifestyle that they're living. And that is never appropriate. We need leaders that are all in for the Word of God, who live by the Word of God day by day, moment by moment, and who are teaching what they're practicing. It's a lot easier to teach what you preach and live than it is to try to hide your deviousness behind this facade of teaching about the Word of God. And so always watch out for these radio and television and church building preachers that are clearly narcissistic, mostly about themselves, and very little accountability. Because if you drill down, I'm going to guess you'll find out that they're not living according to the Word of God. Speaking about living according to the Word of God, we now come to the conclusion of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Mount. And he gives this famous illustration, Matthew 7:24, with a parallel over in Luke chapter 6. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So listening to Jesus, doing what Jesus says, and that would include not just simply right here, we're talking about the all of Scripture, because that is Jesus' word. It's the Word of God. So doing things God's way is like being a wise man that builds his house on a rock. He actually takes the time to site his building project in such a way that he can dig down and put the foundation on the bedrock. Wise choice. Verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. It had been placed on solid ground. And that's living for Christ, living according to his teaching is a smart spiritual life choice. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And for me, this brings into mind many of those wadis that exist all up and down the Jordan Valley. A wadi is a wet weather stream. And when you get a really prominent wadi, it sometimes makes a great big wide area of flat land. And it's pretty sandy, but it's level and it's clear for the most part of trees and things. And it would look, unless you thought about it, as a perfect place to build your house. But if you did, this is what would happen. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It would be stupid to build your house right there on a wadi stream bed, despite it being nice and level, because it's all sand, and it also indicates this is where streams come through during the rainy weather. So Jesus is saying, I'm giving you everything you need in order to live rightly. But if you blow me off, it's like you're building on sand. And when the inevitable storms of life come again, it's going to knock you right down. It's going to tear you apart because you won't be based on truth. And that is definitely the Christian mindset that we should have. Every last one of us need to build our lives on God's word. We need to live each and every day, each and every moment, according to its precepts. Because if we don't, we're going to finally be hit by some sort of storm that's going to take us apart. Verse number 28 is the report about how the people reacted to this type of preaching by Jesus. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And we've talked about this before. The scribes engaged in this catena method, this chaining method, where they would quote their own rabbinical teacher, who was in turn quoting their rabbinical teacher, who was in turn quoting another rabbinical teacher, and it's just teacher after teacher after teacher's commentary. It would be like if I were teaching today and I just kept reading from other people's books what they had to say about something. The authority keeps getting shifted farther and farther and farther away from the person doing the talking. Jesus doesn't preach like that. He simply states, this is what God's word says, this is what it means, get it done. And that straightforward teaching, totally in contrast to the Pharisaic chaining method, really impressed the people. They saw Jesus as a highly authoritative figure and appreciated that. Now we are going to have to move over to another event that happens shortly after the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Luke chapter 7, right after the Sermon on the Mount, it says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So that's how we know the Sermon on the Mount happened very close to the city of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, at this point, Mark chapter 1, if I can get there, excuse me, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 is where I want us to go to next. It tells us that he runs across a leper in the process of leaving the hillside and heading into the city of Capernaum. Matthew also tells us this, and Luke chapter 5, verse 12 takes up this part of the story. But I want to read to you from Mark's gospel, which would be Peter's recollection, because John Mark, who's writing the gospel, was getting all of this information from the preaching of Peter. That's according to early church tradition, by the way. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A leper came to him. Now, what's a leper? A leper is someone who has been marked by God with a physical condition, the loss of coloring to the skin. And it's not just the loss of the coloring. The skin itself can take on a translucent look to it. It'll be talked about as being white, but it's kind of a clear white at the surface level. It's described in detail in some of the Old Testament passages about leprosy. Leprosy is not Hansen's disease. I emphasize this over and over and over again. It is not a physical condition that can be cured or that can be passed on. It is a mark by God on a person, place, or thing that needs to change and to be evaluated in the process of that change. And if change doesn't happen, if it's a place or a thing, it was destroyed. If it was a person, it was excommunicated from the community of people until a change happened. So this leper has been marked by God for whatever reason, and he's had to be away from society until the mark gets taken away. And anytime somebody comes near him, he has to cup his hands around his mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean," meaning I'm marked by God, don't come near me. So this leper apparently is ready to do what it takes to change. So the leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean. You can give me this fresh start." Because Jesus has been traveling around the land for over a year now, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this guy would have been able to hear about that. People might have communicated to him from a distance some of the story of Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, which is very risky, and begs him to cleanse him, let him have a fresh start. So verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, which was a no-no, and said to him, "I will be clean." And so immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Jesus was not contaminated by the man's leprosy, but rather the man's leprosy was removed by Jesus. So the mark is now gone and he is required by law to have this annotated and to go through a ceremony in order to allow him to resume activities in the community of Jewish people. So verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, a lot of people get confused as to why Jesus doesn't want this man to talk about his cleansing. And the best answer that we can give is that Jesus is already being mobbed by people that want physical ministry. And it is taking away from the time that he has on earth to preach to them and teach them to get them ready for what's coming next. That is his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the start of the church. And so he tries to limit how many more people swamp him by telling those that are being healed, or in this case, cleansed, don't keep telling people about this situation. Instead, he wants this man to go and do the ceremony and let the priest declare him clean so that he can start fresh. But as human nature is, he's more excited about what just happened than he is to be obedient to the instructions of Jesus. It says he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So exactly the thing that Jesus was trying to avoid, this man has added to by bringing even larger crowds around Jesus, so that Jesus is going to have to start preaching outside the city walls in order to have enough room in order to keep meeting with people. At this point, we're transitioning over to Luke chapter 7, verse number 2, and we'll just barely set the stage for where we'll pick up tomorrow. Luke chapter 7, verse number 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. So this is a Roman centurion stationed apparently at Capernaum. Perhaps he was like the Roman equivalent to a state trooper. That he would have been patrolling the Roman road on the north side of Capernaum. But he has a problem, and he hears that Jesus might be able to fix it.